The title of the sermon is a very simple one, Stand Firm. If you have followed the world and the information we're getting, you recognize that people who were excited yesterday are all of a sudden the next morning not excited anymore. Some people have a little bit of faith that God is going to work these things out. One day they were all excited about it, say, yeah. Next day they go, bleh. So, I want to share with you from the Bible that, listen, we are in the midst of an immense spiritual battle, just like Daniel and his friends were in Babylon. This is nothing new. Babylon was the empire. Babylon was the world power. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler. He had life and death decisions in his hand. He could make it however he wanted, or nobody could appeal. Daniel was in captivity. His people were in captivity. And yet God had decided that he has a few people in government. They are not going to do Nebuchadnezzar's bidding if it's against God's will. And how many of you believe that God has a few people in our governmental agencies, in the administrations? They are not willing to do Satan's bidding. God has them everywhere. Sometimes Christians, I talk to them, I think, where have you been? Read the Bible. There is not a situation in the world that is earth-shaking for a nation where God does not have his people in place. He doesn't come up in the morning and say, oops, I didn't see that one coming. Let me see if I can find somebody. God knows everything. He knows what man does. He knows what Satan does. And we need to know what God does. And when you have God's people in the perfect spot, God has a place for them, not just to sit there and to have somehow a three-letter name behind the names, but he has them there to do his bidding. And these are the people who are willing to be examples to you and me. And Daniel and his three friends are such examples. So we're going to look at chapter 3. Don't mind that I'm going to tell you this. I'm just assuming that you don't know always everything that's in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man, just before this chapter 3 was written, had a dream given by God to him. And here's another thing we can learn. How is it possible that God can give a dream to a pagan king? He would never do that, would he? He does. God does whatever he wants to do, and he's asking nobody for permission. He gave a wicked king a dream. Not for the king to be exalted, but for the king to understand that God moves kingdoms. God is in charge here. By the time we come to chapter 3, the dream has been revealed not just to the king, but Daniel was called upon to go and interpret for the king what it means, and he told him. And in chapter 2, if you go there before we go to chapter 3, he says, and in the days of those kings, that means the last kings, they're going to stand before God is coming back to this earth and set the record straight. He said, in these days, those kings, those who are ruling, the God of heaven will step up a king or set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Let me stop there quickly, just as an introduction. If you know the Bible, you go, hold off a second. So Daniel says there will be kings. In the Bible, that simply means rulers. People have power over other people. That doesn't mean necessarily government rulers. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, Daniel gives us a hint, that God will destroy all those rulers and what they have set up. Yet when Jesus comes back and sets his foot on Mount of Olives, all these nations are still in place. Is Daniel misspeaking, or does Daniel reveal to us something more than what most people would like to believe? This is not talking about God taking down nations. This is talking about God taking those down who have ruled the world before he comes back. There are 10 rulers, remember? Not 10 nations, 10 rulers in the world. And those 10 rulers will literally use the people of the world as subjects to accomplish their goal. God will destroy them all. These are people which we see in actions today. People such as Bill Gates. People such as Rockefeller. George Soros. The high-tech companies. There are 10 of those, if you look it up, there are 10 of those in actions who put themselves right now in the position to rule the entire world. God says, I will take them down. That's what Daniel says. All the nations will stay in its place. Why? Nations did not get born by incident. God set them up for a purpose. Every nation. How do we know? That's what Daniel said. God raises up kings, sets up nations, and takes them down. God will take down those 10 crowns who's sitting on that beast, those high-tech companies. And there is nothing they can do about it. Don't you fear them for a second. Fear God. Don't fear them. Their day in court of heaven is coming. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that he broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain. Listen to this. And its interpretation, sure, cannot be changed. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what does. Look how the king reacted. He thought, this is awesome. I am on top of all this. Well, let's make myself a real nice idol statue. Since I'm on top of it, shouldn't they all worship me and bow down to me? In chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 6 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to and gathered the satraps, prefects, all the people who had anything to do with governing with him from all the provinces. They came so that the dedication of the image could be done when they were all there. But it's not just the dedication of the image. He demanded that they would do a certain thing. I was looking for it, if I could somehow find a Hebrew word that would be translated, easily translated, mask wearing. But for the life of me, I couldn't find it. So you can't twist the word of God. So it actually is translated the way it says it in the original. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In verse 4, he goes on to say, and the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded. Have you heard that lately? All peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the iron pipe, lyre, trumpet, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you have to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And then obviously they tell them, whoever does not, hey, they're going to be burned. Boom. In verse 8, therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Why? There's always a reason. In chapter 2, we'll find out. After Daniel was able to interpret the king's dream, he asked no money for him, nothing for him. He asked that his three friends could help Daniel in the administration to accomplish the great task the king gave him. And he said, could you send my three friends and give them provinces to rule? Listen, when God's people get put into places to move God's kingdom forward, the enemy is never happy. The Chaldeans were idol worshippers. They had another God. And they were waiting for an opportunity to get rid of the one who actually started it. Lots of connections with what we are going through, what we've gone through the last 4 years in the United States alone. These Chaldeans went to the king. Oh, king, live forever. How many of you have ever known that flattery is no good? That's what they do right here. O king, live forever. In verse 10, you, O king, have made the decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, and it goes on, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Isn't that true, king? Haven't you signed that decree? Yes, I have. Well, let me tell you, king, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here in that last verse we just read is the real reason. These men pay no attention to a decree that goes against the God these Jewish people worship, the God Yahweh. And they even say, they refuse to worship your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. And they show it by not bowing down to the image. Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden got furious. The very people he just appointed a few months ago to rule, he is now furious and said, these guys need to be burned alive. We just make an example out of them. Okay. Can't help it when you sometimes listen to some of the leaders who make decrees for which they have no authority, no power, by the way. I always have to remind you, the power to make laws is vested by our constitution in the people of this land, not dictators. Sorry, that's just not going to happen. And if we don't speak up, they're going to dictate. And if you walk around and say, I don't care what kind of things they say, we know what the constitution says. I learned one thing over the last few weeks. You probably have learned that too. Do you know that we have so many state and federal representatives in the House of Representatives, in the Senate, being state or federal? They don't know what the Constitution actually says. It's mind-boggling to me. No wonder. We have taken all that stuff out of the school. Our children should never know our foundations. They should never know that actually they are the future who can make decisions how this country should run and how the people should have the freedom in this country. We take it out of the school system everywhere, whatever is connected with what our founding fathers wanted to have done. Now we have these people who went to school, they even went to higher education, postgraduates, and they have no clue, and we send them up to Washington and say, would you please represent us? Have you ever hired somebody who has not a clue for what you hire them for? Your business goes broke. We send people from now on, my friend, if you vote for somebody, interview them about the Constitution, what their really assigned task is when we send them there. If they can't pass the test, don't send them. You say, well, we have a few open seats then. That's so be it. They need to know why you send them. Pastors in America, most of them don't know why God called them, if they ever have been called. Pastors are supposed to lead the flock by equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Almost everybody goes into social justice. Social justice is a word which Karl Marx invented. That's connected to communism. We have to make sure that you and I do it biblically. I know it's giving me a lot of flax, but praise God. If you don't get attacked, you don't do anything right, correct? That's always a badge of honor. Paul said, hey, look at my back. Look at my marks I got. These guys had to go into the fiery furnace. I love how God decided how he's going to solve that problem. I just love it. How many of you love how he solved it? We all know how it went because everybody knows the story. But you know, God did not distinguish the fire. That's what he would say. God, please it's too hot in here. No. He said, no, don't worry about it. First, I'm going to kill those who throw you in. Justice right on the spot. So much for that loving God. Overlooks all the evil thing. God overlooks no evil, period. For what we've done, we either get judged here or when we get to the other side. Judgment will come. The only way that you and I can escape is if we are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took it on the cross. That's the only way. Playing a religious game is not going to help us. Deep relationship with Jesus, following him. That's why we call Jesus' followers. They went into the fire. And then Nebuchadnezzar, he's another guy, you know. Another example of him. Where he can see what nobody else can see. He looks in there and he sees four men walking in there. Nobody sees that. Only he. And he looks at his advisors, the very ones who told him, burn these guys. He said, hey, haven't we thrown three in there? Or did you put the fourth one in there? I see four, and the fourth looks like the Son of Man. And they all go, no, don't see it, don't see it. I see him. And then it's Nebuchadnezzar who calls them out by name. He didn't call out the fourth one. He calls out the three names. Come out! When they come out, the Bible says, they have all the hairs, all the clothes, the turban, everything. They told them with everything. Nothing touched them. Nothing touched them. They couldn't smell like smoke. Why? Because they never were in the smoke. God protected them. Why did God perform such a miracle? Because they were not willing to bow to what was commanded. If you and I want to see a miracle in our lives, if you want to see God intervene supernaturally, and don't you believe the lie that God cannot do that today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can do anything he wants. If you want to see God move in your life, you need to see that when they are confronting you with making somehow steps in a direction where you turn your back towards God because you try to rescue yourselves, then you don't need any miracles. You're doing it yourself. You need to stand tall and follow Jesus, and there is no excuse and no compromise, period. You say, well, but only a little bit. Nobody knows it. God knows everything. He knows everything. Every generation before us, including Daniel's generation, and from then on, all the way till today, every generation lived somehow in an empire that was revealed by Daniel, God will eventually take down. Every one of them. And that empire is a part physical and a part spiritual. How many of you would believe there was a huge spiritual battle going on right there when they set up that thing? Who won that battle? Who do you think is going to win the next battle? So why are you always so fearful? Coming in here like, oh, I don't know what's happening tomorrow. Boom. We know what's happening tomorrow. God hold it down for us. We know. As followers of Jesus, we need to learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand firm. Stand firm. I cannot say it loud enough. Stand firm against extremely powerful enemies, physical and spiritual. Stand firm. God has his people everywhere. Remember Elijah syndrome? God, I'm the only one. No. God said, oh, Daniel, Elijah, you missed. I have 7,000 other ones. He has people all over the world today who still follow him. But it's everyone's individual decision to follow him. There's a brand new book published by Pamela Popper and Shane Pryor. The book has an interesting title that actually got my attention. I did a little research and I came across the title of that book and I thought, let's buy the book. It's called COVID Operation. What happened? COVID, what happened? Why it happened? And what's next? This is what they say. The most consequential thing that happened in the world since World War II. This event has been perpetrated by a wide network of enemies of the people who have managed to disguise themselves as public servants, health professionals, and founders and heads of global nonprofits. They are everywhere. They are incredibly rich. They are powerful, and they are intent on getting their way, end of quote. The book is full of history, which they did a phenomenal good job. One of them is a medical doctor, the other one a researcher. The authors reveal how the Rockefeller Foundation, in partnership with the Global Business Network, published in 2010, that's 10 years ago, a paper under the title, Scenarios for the Future of Technology and International Development. That study, it's called, they have different scenarios. What they did is they said, what has to happen in order that we can switch from the old normal into a new normal? What kind of scenarios need to be in place in order to make that happen? That was done 10 years ago, this study, and published. This is what they did. It sounds like it was written yesterday, but it was not. Let's get the first scenario is titled Lockstep. I only give you one, otherwise you would have to be for 5 hours here, and I know you get hungry then. So Lockstep is a world of tighter top-down government control, a more authoritarian leadership with innovation and growing citizen pushback. Okay? So that's the scenario. And they said, when we're going to do the lockstep thing, you're going to see that we're going to have top-down organizational, governmental, high-powered people kind of dictating how people are to live. And then there will be eventually come a pushback from the people. They already have that all measured in there. So it's nothing new. So then they go on to say, the pandemic, is that word, 10 years ago? The pandemic also had a deadly effect on economies. They said, we're going to release a pandemic. International mobility of both people and goods screeched to a halt, debilitating industries like tourism and breaking global supply chains. Even locally, normally bustling shops and office buildings sat empty for months, devoid of both employees and customers. That was written 10 years ago. The United States initialist policy of strongly discouraging citizens from flying, listen, strongly discouraging, they say, we're going to make sure that the United States will strongly discourage not shutting it down. Go look at the sequence. Our president wanted to shut it down, and he got from the very people who are now behind the scene, want to take over the world, were shut down and said, you cannot shut down the flights from China, from the world. And they said, this is how we're going to do it. The policy of strongly discouraging citizens from flying proved deadly in its leniency. See, they are going to put the blame on somebody who did not shut down. Accelerating the spread of the virus, not just within the US, but across borders. However, a few countries did fare better in that scenario. China in particular. The Chinese government's quick imposition and enforcement of mandatory quarantine for all citizens, as well as its instant and never hermetic sealing off of all borders, saved millions of lives, stopping the spread of the virus far earlier in other countries and enabling a swifter post-pandemic recovery. The United States has no clue what's going on. The Chinese, they got it under control. The winner is the Chinese government, correct? According to that study. Written 10 years ago. They said that's how we're going to implement it. During the pandemic, national leaders around the world flexed their authority and imposed airtight rules and restrictions, from the mandatory wearing of face masks to body. 2010, let me remind you. Temperature checks at the entries of communal spaces like train stations, supermarkets. Have you seen that? Even after the pandemic faded, this more authoritarian control and oversight of citizens and their activities stuck and even intensified. So you get the vaccine, these things will not go away. What did Dr. Fauci just say a week ago? Well, even when everybody up to 70% in America is going to be vaccinated, you still have to wear the mask for another 4 or 5 years, probably till 2025. Wake up, my friends. In order to protect themselves from the spread of increasingly global problems, from pandemics and transnational terrorism to environmental crisis and rising poverty, leaders around the world took a firm grip on power. That is yet to come. At first, the notion of a more controlled world gained wide acceptance and approval. Citizens willingly gave up some of their sovereignty and their privacy to more paternalistic state in exchange for greater safety and stability. In developed countries, this heightened oversight took many forms. Biometric IDs for all citizens, for example, and tighter regulation of key industries whose stability was deemed vital to national interests. It's yet to come. That's what they plan. Technology in lockstep is largely driven by government and is focused on issues of national security, health, and safety. Scanners using advanced functional magnetic resonance imaging technology become the norm, that's a new norm, at airports and other public areas to detect abnormal behavior that may indicate antisocial intent. Or what Klaus Schwab said, we are going to control the minds, we know what you're thinking before you act. Many people might conclude that either the authors of this document, this is what they write about the document, this is now these two guys who, or it's actually a lady and a man, who wrote the book. They said many people might conclude that either the authors of this document had incredibly psychic powers, or that the document is being used worldwide today as a handbook for decision making. Their conclusion is that it was the second. I disagree with their conclusion. I think it's both. And I can prove it to you. I think it's both. Go with me to the book of Acts. I prove to you that psychic powers, that's what they call it in the secular world, psychic power, that demons are at work immensely. There's a great possibility that this lockstep scenario and the few more in there that are even more frightening. If you want to buy the book, please do so. You're going to be an expert at the end, correct? So your library is expanding, isn't it? Good. And some of you have never read all your life because you always thought TV is the source of all the information. Now you're going to have to all of a sudden put eyeglasses on and recognize we're going to read those things, correct? In other words, listen, my friend, there is nothing in this world that people do for which there is not somewhere a source that would reveal what actually has been done. You know, my wife and I were talking about this week, beginning of the week, and she looked at me and she said, how are they going to find out what all these people have done with all the damage they've done? And I said, there's a very simple answer. Follow the money. I said, just follow the money. Nothing happens in this world without money exchange. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I know that firsthand. So there are very powerful tools today available to track every penny. Listen, they can track every penny you ever make and ever spend and where you spend it and how you spend it and when you spend it. Okay? Don't tell me that the government cannot do that with enemies of the state. They can do that to you and me. They can. The question is, do they have the willpower to do it? Because behind all this, Jesus said, and not me, because the love of money is the root of what? You see that evil being penetrated? It's not about you, it's about the love of money, because money equals power. So what really drives them is more and more. How many more billions do these people need? One more, two more, 10 more. Now they are shooting, who is the first trillionaire? How much do they really need? In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are on an island called Cyprus. By the way, that island is still today disputed. Who owns it? Split apart. The Turks won it. the Greeks had won it. Must be some spiritual significance behind that island. But the Apostle Paul was there with Barnabas. And in chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, we're going to read, it's too good to let it go. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, that's not salami, that's something new. They proclaimed on the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So there's Paul, okay, there's Barnabas, and the apostle John, who later on writes some books and the book of Revelation. When they had gone to the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar in Jewish simply means son of. So this man was one of those false Christs Jesus said will come from Jesus, son of Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. I love how Saul said, oh yeah, that poor guy, let's pray for him. He just doesn't see it. See, when you encounter demonic activities in people who go against the word of God, here's a wonderful tip how to handle it. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. How many would have liked to see that happening? Watching it. I think we need to go up to Washington and talk to a few people. And it should be publicly on TV, shouldn't it? Then the proconsul believed. See, he believed because he saw what God exposed in front of him. He believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. See, their teaching was backed up with action, didn't it? He said, well, that was one of those freak incidences. Flip over to chapter 16, same book, verses 16 to 40. Here, Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi. You know, that is where they came after Paul wanted to go to Asia north, and the Holy Spirit always said, you can't go, you can't go, you can't go, shut the door. And eventually Paul had a vision at night where he saw a man from Macedonia showing up in the vision, telling him, please come over here, we need you over here. So Paul and Silas are now over there in Macedonia, Philippi, but that belongs there. And in verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Listen, I'm a firm believer that these people who put the lockstep scenario together had a spirit of divination. Satan gave them a master plan. They believed so much in that master plan that they not just published it, they spread it to all the leaders in the world and said, this is what we're going to do. And you better follow. And they're implementing it. You say, well, how in the world can all the countries in the world, well, a few exceptions, praise God, but most of them, doing it? That is not one man in human flesh having that power. That's demonic power. The ruler of this world is coming and he's talking to these people. And they do it, and he makes them incredible promises, such as a future utopia where everybody's going to be taken care of. Yeah, just ask Stalin how that worked out. The Bible says, she followed Paul and us, crying out. Listen to what she said. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Did she lie? No, she spoke the truth. Yet Paul knew these kind of things are not being done by the Holy Spirit. Spirit of divination. Look what Paul said. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit. Now he's talking to the Spirit in the woman. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful to us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments, and you can read the rest. Eventually, they were thrown into jail. Question, was God in control of that whole situation? He sovereignly rules, correct? So God allowed this to happen. So the Holy Spirit revealed to Saul that there's a demon at work, that they have nefarious plans, and Paul casts out the demons, and the plans are dying. Why? Demonic powers can only work in darkness. Satan is the kingdom of darkness. The minute you shed light on it, it's exposed. And when it's exposed, it cannot freely work. Why do you think we're being censored for everything we do? I only had to preach about two or three sermons, which we live stream, and somebody was gentle enough to put it on Facebook. Boom! I was off that Facebook canceled for good. They don't like the truth. Somebody came to me and said, Pastor, can you believe that? We cannot even put your sermons up. I said, praise God. Wonderful. Awesome. A little Jewel, Iowa. What can happen in Jewel, Iowa? They are censoring anybody who wants to represent the kingdom of light because it shows light unto the dark dealings. And when you expose them, they run for cover. I said you right from the beginning when these things started, you can go and look back on the first weekend of May. I told you, you confront those people all the way from the top of government, all the way down to the Antifa Turks. You expose them, they're all cowards. Every one of them runs. You just need to stand tall. I know how cowards work. I've seen it before, especially if they're demon-possessed. You don't have to fear anything. You get that? By the way, your mask is not protecting you. Unless you have a condition, it can help. But if you're healthy, you don't need any. He said, well, then we're going down. Have you seen how fast John Hopkins University's statistics, who proved that this week, went down? John Hopkins University had students doing a test on all these things and revealed the tests that face masks don't work. Okay? They had the audacity to put it up on the website. They got immediately censored everywhere. And the leaders who put that up at Johns Hopkins University were forced to take it down from the website. Just happened. But you know, once you publish anything, within 2 minutes, there are 10,000 people around the world who have it already downloaded. So it's available for everybody to read. But the general populace doesn't want to do anything. Hey, I'm busy just keeping myself alive, correct? So Paul gets into jail. Does he deserve jail for preaching the gospel? He casts out the devil and he gets rewarded by God to go to jail. Why? This is a jailer who needs to get saved. That's why. See, God has ways of doing things. People always say, I don't want to go to jail. Well, maybe there's somebody who needs to get saved in jail. But I don't want to go. Well, if God has decided, we go, correct? There's nothing you can do about it. It's that simple. Are you going to do God's business or your business? What are we going to do? See, I think God is testing the church in America if you truly believe that God is sovereign. Don't use just a word and then don't act on it and don't believe it. God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, and to whom he wants to do it. And there's nobody who can withstand him. No one. That's called sovereignty. Why did God get these Hebrew children, these young men, in the fiery furnace? To prove to the king, no matter what decree he issues, God can overrule it. By the way, later on, you all know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do too well because he thought, you know, I think I can push from another side. I think that God is not as strong as I am. So let's try it. And Daniel goes to him and says, yeah, you know, that tree you saw in your vision, you know, it's actually you. And when the watchers came and cut it down, that's actually you. And when there's only the stump left, I forgot to tell you, that's you too. And when you saw the wild animal out there, you know, that's you too. Well, I wish it would be for somebody else, king, but that's you. God is going to show you that you're not in charge. And obviously, sure enough, he got insane. He was out there, and he couldn't come back from that insanity until he acknowledged who the Lord is. That's the salvation message right there. Because the battle is a battle in the heavenlies. It has earthly manifestations. What you and I are going through it is a battle in the heavenly places, in the unseen realm, something in the spiritual. We know from Daniel later on, Daniel didn't see that at the beginning. He saw that at the end of his life, where he was praying and fasting for 21 days. And he always got an answer right away from God when Daniel interceded. This time he waited 21 days and he was wondering what happened. And we all know a mighty Elohim came by the name of Gabriel and told Daniel, oh, you were heard in the throne room of God the first time, but we were in an intense spiritual battle. Gabriel said, I had to actually ask for support from Michael the archangel to come, so I have a path to come to you. Wow. Why? Satan wanted to hinder the message to go to Daniel to write down how God is going from Babylon all the way to the final kingdom, which we are right now watching being set up, the final kingdom on this earth under Satan. And he revealed it to him, and that's why the battle was so intense. And then Daniel wrote it down and said, these kingdoms will all be set up. And you obviously know, history has now proven, after that the Medo-Persians came. After Medo-Persians came, Alexander the Great ran across the plains and conquered everything, the Grecian Empire. And after that, the Romans took everything, correct? And so that's now history. And out of which empire did we come? Roman. Oh, yeah. If you don't know what governs us when it comes to the law, go to every courthouse. What do you see in the courthouses? Chiseled in. Latin. Last time I looked, that's a Roman language. If you take your $1 bill out of your pocket, what is written? Is it English or is it Latin around the seal? And what does it say? The New World Order. It's right on your $1 bill in Latin. If they wanted the American people to know that, they would have written that in English. Because American people in general don't read Latin, correct? We call that a dead language. Here we go. If you don't trust me, just pull the money out of your pocket. Read it and then put it in the offering basket. Should have never said that. Some of you say, okay, Pastor, you know what? My head is spinning. It's intended. All these battles, how many of you know Satan is also a phenomenal strategist? How many of you have actually served in the armed forces? Let me see your hand. Not too many, a few of them, okay? Yeah. So you have learned, we have probably never made it all the way up to the top, so we have no general here, but I can tell as a commander in the army, I can tell you, When you have a strategy to attack, you have at least 5-6 options on the table. And if push comes to shove, you implement all of them. Okay? Multi-targets, multi-setups. So, Satan does the same thing. So he has that stuff with the CP, what do you call the CP virus, and President Trump, by the way, is right. It is Communist Party virus. And so the Chinese Communist Party is deeply involved in all that stuff. And you say, why is that so important? Because there is no Christianity allowed under communistic rules, period. It's a different spirit. And if we as Christians are not careful in America, they would like to take that away. And you're going to see it in the next week. They're going to come up with new lockdowns because they hate for us to celebrate Christmas. But let me tell you publicly, I don't care what they're going to say, we are going to celebrate Christmas. Period. Because Christ was born for the purpose to become the Savior and to bring us into God's kingdom. That's something to be celebrated. And there's nobody in the world who's going to tell us otherwise. Okay? So I just tell you that. If they want to come for me, just come. The Chinese Communist Party, I wrote it up for you because it's so important for you to understand. The Chinese Communist Party is built upon the Communist Manifesto. Okay. If you don't know how communism worked, Karl Marx is the founder, but also with Friedrich Engels. Karl Marx didn't write the manifesto all by himself. Friedrich Engels did. Both of them are Germans. Both of them are growing up in a Christian home, by the way. Both of them turned anti-God. Okay? And I tell you that because communism is not an ideology like people tell us. Communism is a religion. And it is a religion against Christ. That's what that is. Call it by its name. You can't fight an enemy you don't know what it is. You need to know your enemy. It was written and published by Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels in February 1848. That's 170 years ago. In this manifesto, Marx and Engels advocated the violent destruction of private enterprise, social classes, nations, religions, and the family. I just summarized it for you. By the way, you don't have to buy that book. It's not worth buying it. But it's for free as a PDF file on the internet. Just type in. Google is always wrong, but sometimes they'll lead you to the right book, correct? So, but you can just type it in and you get the manifesto. You have an eye-opening experience when you read in the what they're actually planning. It begins with this sentence. Okay, the original text begins with this sentence. As a specter is haunting Europe, the specter of communism. And you go, what is a specter? That's the question. What is a specter? Here's your dictionary. Explains it. The specter is a noun, a visible incorporeal spirit, especially one of a terrifying nature, ghost, phantom, or apparition. What did Karl Marx know when he put that as the beginning sentence of his manifesto? Saying, this is a terrifying move built upon a spiritual entity. He reveals it right there, that this is a spiritual battle and not an ideological battle. See, ideologies is one thing. That's made up in your mind. You can easily dismantle an ideology. A spiritual battle, you cannot dismantle. You have to engage in. You can't escape it. You can't hide from it. You got to stand firm. It's there. And that's why the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in you and me than that one that is in the world. That's talking about these spiritual entities. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All these things become real to you and me. Not anymore just a few slogans, not a few scripture verses rattled on, but it becomes reality. When you stand in the face of this evil, you need to be able to stand because you know who you are. Here is what Karl Marx said. And he said that later on. How many of you know that Karl Marx was a fantastic poet? He wrote a ton of poetry. As a matter of fact, most of the evil desires and how it happened and how he dedicated himself to Lucifer is found in poetry, in his book. Here's what he said. Invocation of one in despair. That's the title of the poem. So a god has snatched from me all my all in the course and of rack of destiny. All his worlds are gone beyond recall. Nothing but revenge is left to me. He reveals God didn't give him what he wanted as a Christian. Now he wants to go against God. Revenge. On myself, revenge, I'll proudly wreak. On that being, that enthroned Lord. He's referring to Lucifer, who has been enthroned. Make my strength a patchwork of what's weak. Leave me better self without reward. I shall build my throne high overhead. That's Marx. Cold, tremendous shall its summit be. For its bulwark, superstitious dread. For its martial, blackest agony. I am out to do one thing, Marx says. God claims to have created that which we live in. I have one will, to put myself on the throne for the one purpose only, to destroy whatever God has done. Does that sound like Lucifer? Communism has a tremendous spirit behind it, and Karl Marx was not afraid to mention it. When you hear the news today about Epstein, oh, by the way, that disappeared, correct? Yeah, Joe Biden's son disappeared, all that stuff. You hear one thing nobody wants you to know, pedophilia and child sex sacrifices. It's a tough thing to swallow. I get mad just thinking about it. Why? It's satanic rituals. Satan demands blood because Jesus covered our sins with what? With his blood. Satan is an imitator. Human life for Satan has no value. Human life for God has everything. We are his creation. We are made in his image. It's the highest creation God has ever made and ever will make. So much so that one day we will even rule over those in the spiritual realm who were assigned to rule in the spiritual during the time we were living on this earth. We don't hear anything about that. But Satan's ultimate goal is to bring an utopian kingdom to this world. The words today are a new normal. Here's my thing. Is Satan going to succeed? Absolutely. It's written in the Bible. He will succeed. Why? Because the people in the world do not love the truth. The people in the world do not love the truth. And therefore God gives them a strong delusion. They can build their kingdom. It will be devastating. It will ruin 2/3 of the world population. It will destroy them. There will be nobody left if God will not intervene. That's how vicious Satan is. And we say, man, I'm getting scared. Don't. Let me tell you something. Face reality. God has strong people everywhere. And we are here for this purpose and for this time, to stand and show the world what Christ's kingdom looks like. This is not a time to pull back. I think Winston Churchill said it, if I remember correctly, said, in a war, there is no way that you can evacuate. In a war, you fight. This is first and foremost a spiritual battle. And let me share with you what's going on in your heads is super important. The way you think, that's the way you act. Start thinking biblically. Start thinking what God has said. And take the other thoughts captive and get rid of them. They torment you. The things the world is teaching you right now and is feeding you, they are making you literally, physically, and spiritually sick. It scares the daylight out of people. You know people. I know people. They don't want to move. They don't want to go anywhere. Churches who haven't opened up, they never need to open up again. People will not come back. The pastor showed to the people. Yeah, there is a real enemy. Oh, we cannot do anything. Now you want to get them back, they're not coming back. You scare them half to death instead of building up faith in them. There will be churches in America who will rock the boat, so to speak. Hopefully God is using us in a small way where we are right here. We never, ever bow down to an idol. Never. Listen to Daniel, what he proclaimed to the emperor. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2 and wrap it up. 244 and 45. And in those days are fast approaching. I don't know the time God has on his calendar. You don't know the time when anybody who says they have, they're not telling you the truth. Nobody has the time. But for such a time as this, every generation has its opportunity to stand tall, no matter who is in charge of the world and tries to get us away from the kingdom of God. It will not work. Daniel said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Let me tell you something. That kingdom is already in you. This is not just the physical king. That kingdom is in you. Jesus set up the kingdom. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand when he was here. And when he rose from the dead, he proved that the king is alive and well. He said, I'm going to go home, but when I be home, my Father will send you the promise. The Holy Spirit will come and live in you so that you may know who you are. That's your identity. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is in you. Every Christian is a part of the kingdom of God. That's already set up, established for a purpose. He said it can never be destroyed. That kingdom in you cannot be destroyed. They can take your body, but they cannot take you out of the kingdom. He said it shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever. That's Christ's kingdom. Just as you saw that the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand. And it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Each one stands for a different epoch of time. And you know that the kingdom cut out without human hand, that refers to Jesus Christ. That's why we're going to celebrate Christmas. That's what happened when Christ was born. He said, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Chuck Swindoll wrote the other day a little, emotional. It's a devotional. Here's what he said. The title was very interesting, caught my attention. Don't quit. He said, there is not an achievement worth remembering that isn't stained with the blood of diligence and checkered with the scars of disappointment. How many of you would have to say amen to that? He said, to quit may feel good now, but it's a bummer when life's bills come due. Giving thought to giving up, considering the possibility of quitting, looking for an easy way out, entertaining the idea of running away. Ever had those thoughts lately? Come on. Stopping before it's finished, escaping from reality. Admittedly, the holiday season only encourages such feelings of despair. Don't, he said. Instead, I urge you to draw near to God and to his people. Don't retreat, but rather surround yourself with loving, supportive friends and let God be gracious to you. It's always harder to quit when a few friends stand with you. End of quote. This is why we get together. This is why we come here. This is why we know we have friends. We have family. We're in this together. You're not fighting that alone. This is not a time to retreat. This is not a time to say, hey, I think I'm just going to disconnect. I need to have a break from all this stuff. No, 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 no. You need ammo. Spiritual ammo. Do you come to church? and I load you up. Then you have 6 days to use it and come back. God never runs out of ammo, never. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for equipping us. Sometimes you confound us. That's good too, Lord. We need it. Maybe our thoughts have gone wrong many times. But then you come and you say, look at my word. I'm still the same God. I'm walking before you, behind you. I've got you in my hands. I got that all. Lord, thank you for always reminding us. Thank you for giving us friends we can be together and celebrate your goodness. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for everyone, Lord, who is willing to say, yeah, I want to be part of it. I don't want to hunker down. I don't want to let these things get a hold of me of fear. Creeps into everything I say or do. But I want to be free. Lord, thank you for accomplishing that. Your word goes forth like a sharp two-edged sword. And there's nobody in this world, no one, no circumstances, no people who can withstand your power and your word. May you give us the strength, Lord, to look up to you every day. Say, Lord Jesus, you've given your life for us. You've died on the cross just for me. Not that I go down, but that I have life and life more abundantly. That I can bring glory and honor to you in everything I say and everything I do. Lord, that we can make a difference wherever we go. Let your Holy Spirit move mightily into the hearts of your people. Thank you for your protection, for your provision, for your power. May this world has yet to see who you truly are. May your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,